Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12.
Linda asked me to take his preaching this morning because he wasn't sure he was going to be here, so I'll just preach the verse you preached from last Sunday. I'll pick up right at that spot.
There you go.
Look at Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 5. We'll start there. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Let's pray. Lord, we need you here this morning as we open your word. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as we preach. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Lord, help us in our hearts and down in our souls, Lord, that we would be receptive to your word. And Lord, we just love you for the way that you take care of us and the way that you treat us, and even for the way that you chastise us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Lindell dealt with this in terms of fleshly fathers in Sunday school, and I'm not going to go that route. Because he dealt there where it says there in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. You know, this idea of chastisement is not in any way a foreign concept to us. I mean, we experience it in life. We experience it in our families. When you're a son or you're a daughter and you're being corrected by your parents and you're being chastened by your parents, then it can be a very valuable thing. Unfortunately, as with just about everything else that we touch, we tend to really mess it up, and we tend to mess it up bad. And that's why we need teaching like what Brother Lindell gave us the other day. Fathers, you know, if you're a father and you weren't here for that lesson, go and get a tape and listen to it, because the Bible has some really good advice for dads. How a dad ought to treat his children, and by that token, how a mom ought to treat her children too. But we just tend to mess it up. And so what we do is we do things like Lindell pointed out, you know, rebuking in anger. You know, and how a parent won't even hardly pay attention to his child until he just becomes so frustrated and so upset that he can't take it anymore. And then he lashes out in anger and doesn't accomplish the intended purpose. Ends up provoking his kids and making them mad rather than correcting them and bringing about repentance. And so we've had examples of that. Some of us have had fathers that, you know, they drank too much, and though when that bottle got low, you know, the tensions got high. And sometimes what happens is we'll take our mistakes and we'll project them onto God. We'll remember our fleshly fathers and we'll say, you know, my dad beat the snot out of me when I was little, only when he was drunk and angry. And then you kind of subconsciously put that same image on God and think maybe God's the same kind of father. What I want to assure you of here this morning is, number one, what an incredible father we have in God.
Amen.
And what an incredible purpose he has in our chastisement. Because and I've heard chastisement preached before, almost like the preacher himself was giving the chastisement. You know, this kind of attitude, God's going to get you and I can't hardly wait till it happens, you know, that kind of an attitude. And I don't want to be like that at all. I want to see this as a valuable thing, because we also, one of the byproducts of chastisement is repentance. And unfortunately, both chastisement and repentance is really gone out of vogue. But they are so incredibly valuable. So I want to look at this passage here. When he opens up the passage, and we'll divide it up into certain segments, I want to start out with the exhortation of chastisement. This is what God's trying to encourage us with. He says, you've forgotten the exhortation. What's an exhortation? It's something that's supposed to build us up, right? God's not trying to tear us down here with this lesson. He's not trying to belittle us and destroy us. God's trying to do something really incredible. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And so this happens to be in the Old Testament. Look over there at Proverbs in chapter 3 and verse 11. Proverbs in chapter 3 and verse 11. Said, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighted. That's pretty good advice. What's his advice here? Is that when you get under the chastisement of the Lord, don't despise it. You see, the thing that he opens up with right away that I want to bring to your attention is our reaction when God is dealing with us. Man, thank God he deals with us.
Amen.
There were some nights during the revival that I didn't go away happy and blessed. I went away a little irritated. I'd just be honest. You know, there were some things that Joe said that just right off the bat in my own spirit, they irritated me. Why do you think that is? You know, I tell you something, Joe was preaching from the Word of God.
Amen.
And there were some opinions that he had, the way he saw some verses, but man, you could not deny that what he was preaching was right. There were very few, you know, flowery stories and all that. I mean, it was right there from the book. And so I had to be honest with myself and say, you know, who am I really irritated with? And the truth is, sometimes you get irritated with God. I mean, he just makes your day a bad day. Why is that? It's because there, like it says there in the Old Testament, there's a controversy between you and God. God sees things one way, you see things another way. The exhortation is, don't despise the chastening. And that's what I would like to start out with, is just to give you just a reminder. When is God is dealing with your heart, don't despise it. Don't get an attitude. How does it say in many places in the Bible? It talks about a stiff neck. You know, that's us. Man, that's us so many times. We are just so resistant to doing what God wants us to do. And that shouldn't be the thing at all. It says also, don't faint when thou art rebuked of him. You see, because you can just stand up and just puff out your chest and decide that you are just not going to do what God wants you to do. And believe me, the best of us, we get into those situations. You know you do. But he says, don't faint either. You know, it's really sad, and it hurts me every time I see it, when somebody's being dealt with the Lord, and instead of doing what God wants them to do, they harden their heart. And they walk away. And you know some of them, don't you? Maybe you've been some of those. Maybe you've lost a year or two or three or four because you hardened your heart and you refused to do what God told you to do. Well, in these next following passages, it's going to give you some reasons why you shouldn't despise and why you shouldn't faint the chastening of the Lord. And I think there's just some really good reasons. So, he says there in verse 6, He says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I tell you something, this brings me a lot of comfort. I'll tell you why. Because it says, whom the Lord loveth.
Amen.
Man, it's good to be loved. I don't know if you've experienced the love of God. I mean, the Bible exalts the love of God. And the love of God is not one of these kind of loves that a lot of fathers have that just kind of let you do everything. You know, I am thankful for a father's love. I'm thankful for the way God designed a father's love because, man, their whole purpose in life is to do things that are good for you.
Yeah, amen.
That's what God does. It's not even the same as a grandfather's love. A grandfather's love is inferior to a father's love. And I don't have a verse for that, but I've got examples. Because every grandfather in here is constantly telling me how much they can't wait to spoil their grandkids. Isn't that the case? I'm just going to spoil them and then send them home to mama and daddy and let them discipline them. So I know that that's the case. I've experienced it before. I remember, man, if I'd have gone home and I'd have asked my dad for a dozen jelly Jonuts for breakfast, my dad would have slapped me and told me, go play, you know? He wouldn't have gave me it. But I went to Grandpa's house one time when I was about 6 years old, and he bought a dozen jelly donuts, and he says, have as many as you want.
Amen. That's Grandpa.
That's old Grandpa for you. I love old Grandpa. He was good in a lot of ways. He wasn't always like that. But then I proceeded to eat 12 jelly donuts. Oh, man, they were good going down. At the time, I liked jelly donuts. But it wasn't long before that old rumbling in the stomach, and the next thing you know, those jelly donuts were all over his shag carpet. And it was probably, I don't even know how many years, it was a lot of years before I ate anything with sugar. That Monday, going to school, my mom made us our peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for school. I said, Mom, leave off the jelly. It wasn't good for me. But my dad knew what was good for me. He wasn't going to let me eat that. Listen, your father loves you.
Amen.
Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There is something about a father's love for his kids that even in the fleshly world, we know this. We correct our kids all day long. But man, I mean, you see some kid acting up in the store, you kind of roll your eyes, you know, you kind of, you prophesy and tell them about bad things that are going to happen in the future. But you don't go there and correct other kids. Sometimes you really want to, and sometimes you end up having to, but for the same token. But man, my own kids, man, I cared about my kids. You know why? Because I'm a dad, and I'm not even a really good dad. You know, I'm just trying, just like the rest of us, just trying to get by and doing the best we can. But man, I could care less what the rest of the kids in Matthew's senior class do as far as college and as far as their life. And he tells me, he says, yeah, this kid's doing real good. This one's not so good. And I just don't even, I'm not going to lose any sleep over his senior class, but there's one kid in that senior class I'm losing sleep over, and that's Matthew.
Amen.
Because I care about him because I'm his dad. And that same thing is with a father, but multiplied. Because in my love for my kids, there's also other things. There's my own image to consider. I got an ulterior motive, you know. I want my kids to be good partially just because it makes me look good. That's pretty selfish, you understand? And some people really take that thing overboard and they put their kids on display and they become real bad hypocrites just because they want that public image. And as much as I try, I can't get away from it. And there are some times I make decisions because they're good for me. Not for my kid. They're good for me. But God, there's no sin in his character.
Amen.
So why don't you trust him when he's rebuking you? Why don't you see chastisement from a different perspective, not God trying to get in and meddle with your life and trying to destroy your plans and your opportunities, but see it as a father who loves you. So there are times when you get bummed out because you hear something in the Word of God that doesn't agree. That's God just trying because he loves you. Understand that. Behold, the Bible says. That means pay attention to this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Look at verse 7. It says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. I want you to notice something here in this particular passage, that God chastises his children. What does he do with those that aren't his kids? He destroys them. That's just plain and simple. The broad road leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to life. And so God has a path for those that are not his own, and he also has a path for those who are his own. And I have had conversations with people that have talked about their sin, and they felt good about their sin, and there was no repentance, there was no anxiety, there was no conviction in their own heart. And I just have to come to the conclusion that they don't belong to him.
Yes, that's right.
Now, of course, understand that I can't read the heart, and somebody could lie to me, you know, and they have before lied to me and say, oh, yeah, I'm fine. You know, no, I'm not convicted by anything. No, everything's fine. But I'm telling you, God will convict his children. And that tells me something. That tells me that God wants some standards in this church. He wants some standards among his people. He has an objective for his children. He has in his mind a way that he wants you to act and live and breathe. He has a design in mind for you.
Amen.
So I know, I don't care how arrogant people get and ordain homosexual pastors or do other hideous things in the name of the Lord, that I can look right there and I can say, man, if they were his, there'd probably be a different outcome. So understand this. If you don't have any chastisement, God never convicts you. If you never in your conscience feel bad about anything, I'll tell you what Paul says. Paul says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith.
Amen.
Here's what I don't want you to be. I don't want you to be a deceived pretender thinking that you're all right and that you belong to God, and then you end up dying and then you realize you never belonged to him. I don't want that to happen. And believe me, it's easy to do. You hang around Christians, you adopt their talk, you adopt their ways, and you fold your Bible under your arm like they do, and you say brother like they do, and it isn't long before you can convince yourself that you belong to the Lord, but maybe you don't. Let me tell you who belongs to the Lord. Those that come to him and repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ and him alone for their only Lord and Savior. That's a Christian. Look at verse 9. It says, furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That's what I was talking about, our own motives. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And so here's the motivation. And here's just the incredible thing that I want you to see about God's chastisement. Is he actually has something good that he wants to bring out of it. Fathers of our flesh, they correct us, and they do it for their own pleasure. He does it for our profit. And so we've got the exhortation, and we've got the relationship that's implied here. We've also got the motivation that God gives for his chastisement. And let me tell you, God can do this in a whole sort of ways. Now, you need to be careful with this particular aspect, because I have people all the time that seem to think that every little bad thing that happens to them is somehow the chastisement of the Lord. You're on your way to church and your car gets a flat tire, and so all of a sudden you think, oh no, you know, God's dealing with me. I did something bad, you know. And there are just people like that, that any little thing, it's like they're ready to flinch, like God's up there with this big old hammer just waiting to bring it down if you do any little thing wrong. Now, I tell you, that's a drunk dad that does something like that. God's a good father. It could be that you got a flat tire when you were on your way to church. It just could be that because maybe you ran over a nail
and
your tire went flat and you got to get out and change it. just because something bad happens to you does not necessarily mean that the Lord is chastening you. Sometimes it's just because something bad happened to you. Now, where do we get off thinking that just because we are saved and we belong to the Lord, that we're above everybody else on this earth, and somehow we don't have to suffer living on this earth like everybody else does? I'll tell you why. Because some people, when they get into tribulation, they start getting mad at God. Like somehow God's not treating them very good. Have you considered what your end was before you came to Jesus Christ? Destruction. So everything else besides destruction is incredible. The fact that we're headed for glory, the Amen. Fact that we have got a hope past this life. Bill and I were standing over there, and we were kind of talking, and Bill and I were talking spiritual things, and just in front of us, maybe 15 feet in front of us, right over there, Lindell and Mr. Newman were talking. And they were talking about this thing with their body and that thing with this. And I just kind of looked at Bill and I said, there's us. Just a few years. I mean, that's you and me. I mean, I love you, brothers. I mean, wow. It's cool to have godly men in this church. But if you're hoping to get out of here alive, man, you ain't going to do it, man. And I tell you something, I'm glad for hope. Because I looked at that and I said, man, isn't it a cool thing to have something beyond the grave? Do you know, I don't know if you really consider this or not, that the way God is dealing with you, the way God is chastising you, the things that He's trying to get out of your life, the habits that He's trying to put into your life, the things that He's trying to do, are not only helping you here in this life, because believe me, chastisement does help Amen. In this life.
Amen.
But He's trying to prepare you for the next.
Amen.
Have you ever read about heaven? Have you ever looked at the conditions of heaven? Some of you, it is everything you can do simply to just drag yourself out of bed and go find a church to go to. It is a struggle. I'm telling you something. I don't want to burst your bubble or anything, but in heaven, they're in church all the time. Man, they are constantly praising God. You feel funny praising God. You're like, you're the ones in the restaurant that you drop the napkin, and as you're dropping it down to pick it up, you say, thank you, Lord, for this food, so nobody else really notices that you prayed. You're the ones that want to be a secret disciple. I'm telling you, there are no secrets in heaven. I mean, they with loud voices glorify God. They are not ashamed of Him. They adore Him. They talk about Him. He's the focus of all the society in heaven. Everything revolves around Him. And that's where we're headed. Here, we're here for 70 years. There, we're going to be there for eternity.
Amen.
And He's trying to condition you for those events. He's trying to get you ready for them. So He's trying to get some of that sludge out of your life. And you like your sludge. We like our own dirt, don't we? I mean, we get off on our own little filthiness, but God, He doesn't like it. And it's going to be purged. It's going to be no more. And there's some stuff, I guarantee, that is so deep-seated in our souls that it has got to be God that gets it out. But He will. So we're headed for that day. So there's sometimes that God's going to He's going to come down on you for an action. You're going to do something actually outright like David did. You know, David, man, did he screw up bad.
Yes, he did.
There is no excusing David. There's no saying, well, you know, he just had a little weak moment. No, David, man, he not only had a weak moment, but then he spent a lot of time trying to cover up that weak moment, and it ended up hurting a lot of people, just like your sin does. And so God ended up having to deal with them, and He chastised them. And so sometimes God does that for you. And believe me, most of the time you know. Right? You know. So what does He say? He says, don't despise it. He said, don't faint. Over there in verse 11, it says, now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Sometimes it is. Not all the Christian days are going to be happy days. Some of your days are going to be sad days. And there's nothing you can do about it. It's God dealing with you. So that you can... We try to insulate ourselves a lot from what we call, you know, I don't know what the New Agers call it, like negative energy, you know. Oh, don't do that. And I remember one time we were in a situation maybe it's a bad illustration because then I'll pick another illustration. Can't think of one. So this is really good for me because I caught myself before I gave an illustration that may actually embarrass somebody. So, but here's, thank you. I feel really good. But here's the thing. I'll just kind of get straight to the point, and that's that we spend a lot of time and energy trying to get rid of shame. When shame actually is a real good thing. You know, there's a closet for a reason. It's because there's some stuff that needs to be in the closet. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people walking around right now that need to get back into the closet.
Amen. Amen.
They need to get back in the closet where they came from. There was a time, you know, and our society was never perfect. I understand, you know, back in the old days, it didn't mean that they were godly old days. It just meant that society was different. But society is definitely worse now. But there was a time when if you mentioned something in particular, there was actually shame associated with it. You know, back in when Linda was running around in a football jersey, you know, and running around in high school, what if somebody had gotten pregnant in your high school? Would they have paraded it around and went to the daycare at the high school? They'd probably pull the kid out of school and have the baby quietly somewhere and work, you know, and try to deal with the situation as best as you can. Nowadays, I mean, this is in high school, man, and I know I don't have to convince you of this. Girls are walking around and they are just proud of that big old bump. They're 15, 16 years old, don't have any way of supporting the boy who made them pregnant, doesn't even have a way to support himself, can't hold a job at McDonald's, and yet they're proud of it. When they ought to be ashamed. You're proud of some things when you ought to be ashamed. Where there's some things that you talk about in your past life with a chuckle and a giggle like, hey, you know, look at me and how evil I used to be, when it ought to embarrass you instead. You see, God's got different opinions and God wants to resurrect shame. Shame is good. It's good when I do something bad that I'm ashamed, that I hang my head, that I lose my temper. I tell you what, it's a good thing that I feel bad that I lose my temper. Because what it's going to do, it's going to cause me, you know, to humble myself, number one, which we're not used to, and then go to the person that I actually offended by losing my temper, and I said, hey, you know, look, you know, I lost my temper. I said some things. I really did mean them, but I did say them. But, you know, it was very inappropriate. I shouldn't have done it. You know, man, I'm telling you what, that goes a long way. You know what happens a lot of times? We just puff out our chests and we try to defend ourselves, right? You know, when God's trying to chasten you, stop getting so defensive.
Amen.
He's trying to clean you up. He's trying to help you. He's a good father. He doesn't want his kids running all over the thing, pulling stuff off the shelves, acting like wild people, throwing tantrums when they don't get their way. We don't like it as fathers when our kids throw tantrums. And God doesn't like it when you throw your little tantrum because things don't go your way. God's trying to get you to grow up. He wants you to be mature. Sometimes it's not even something that you do. Sometimes it's just even an attitude that God wants to deal with. Yes, because God's even interested in your attitude. I saw Missy the other day and I just chuckled. I never did this when my kids were little, but I kind of liked the idea. And her little kid kind of had the, you know, lip pooted out, you know, and was kind of, you know, feeling sorry for himself. And she told him, go in the corner and get happy. And at first I was thinking, man, if that was my mom that told me that, I'd look at her and say, what? You want me to get happy? Take me for ice cream. Don't put me in the corner. That's how I get happy, you know, but no. Yeah. She was trying to change his attitude.
Amen.
The kid wasn't doing anything wrong. He was just standing there, but his lip was, she could tell by the expression on his face, like only a mother can, exactly what was going on in that little boy's heart. And she told him to go in the corner and get happy. And sometimes God wants you to do the same thing.
Amen.
I cannot believe how sour we can become sometimes. Good grief. We hired a Christian one time, and I'm almost to the point where I almost don't want to hire Christians. If you got a fish on your business card, I almost don't even want to talk to you because I've been burned by Christians. I think, okay, finally, here's someone with a little bit of maturity and some resolve and some strength. You know, I can put them in this position and they'll actually honor the Lord. But I've hired Christians before and they're like, yeah, I mean, just constantly whining and complaining. And they're like, man, this person you said, I'm like, I don't, it's tough to apologize. It's tough to say, yeah, he's a Christian, but he shouldn't have been doing that. A lot of things are in our control. Your attitude is in your control. You say you can't do anything about it. You say circumstances are just so bad that it's just not possible for you to do the things that God wants you to do. Well, maybe you can't walk around and skip and, you know, and sing and feel the birds fluttering in the air. You know, maybe you can't be real outwardly happy like that, but you can stop denying the Lord by your actions.
Amen.
Man, you can get in there and realize what you've got. Man, you can get some resolve in your spirit and decide that you're going to honor the Lord even when you're not feeling well, even when you're not good. I'm telling you something. God wants to correct our attitudes. He's not just out there correcting your action. He wants to correct your very attitude. God wants you to act with faith. Read Hebrews chapter 11. That's God's design for you. He didn't just read it because these guys are somehow, you know, Medal of Honor heroes that nobody else can attain to. No, He wants you to act by faith too. When things aren't going right, He wants you to say, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
He wants you to look to Him for hope and for strength. That's what God wants out of you. Sometimes, and this is what I'm really thankful for, is sometimes God will correct, and sometimes a lot of times, God will correct even your errors. And I'm talking about errors in judgment that you don't even know you're doing. Remember the disciples? They're walking along, and it's not that example. The other example is Peter. Remember Peter? When Jesus says, you know, in 3 days, I'm going to be crucified, this and this is going to happen to me. Well, what happened to Peter? Peter said, no, that's not going to be to you, Lord. You know, not so, Lord. And he begins to argue with God. He says, that's never going to happen to you. And then Peter, like he always does, you know, he raises up his fist. He says, I will die for you. That's always a soldier who hasn't yet gone to battle, you know. Somebody who's raising the flag and, yeah, let's take it all the way, you know. You find a soldier coming home from battle. He's a little bit more subdued. He's a little bit more realistic. He's seen some things that he'll never get out of his mind and in his heart, and it's changed him forever. I'm telling you, Peter had made this proclamation that he would die for the Lord. And so the Lord didn't encourage it. In fact, the Lord he shocked us when he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me. Wow. And then look what happens to Peter. Peter begins that descent that we all know too well, where he's actually sitting at the fire with people that do not love God, and he's cussing and saying that he doesn't know anything about that man. He's never with that man. You talk about, I mean, just a few days before, Peter was walking with him. He was seeing the miracles. He was resolving that he was going to be with him to the death. And then all of a sudden, he took him. Sometimes God has to change your mind because you don't even know what you're doing. You get so lifted up in your arrogance or in your pride or in your deception. And that's why God has to humble you. Because our pride is so deceitful. Sometimes God has to humble a preacher, as that preacher starts getting too fancy for his own good. And that preacher starts thinking that because people are all staring at him, that they're all really interested in him. And you know that he's got, and believe me, there's some power in this little pulpit right here. And so some preachers, they exploit that, and they begin lording it over God's people. And God has to bring a preacher down. God has to humble him. And sometimes God has to humble us too. You think, man, why doesn't he just leave us alone? Why does he have to get into our business like this? Because God loves you. And God has a design for you. And he doesn't like you the way that you are. Some of your attitudes make him sick. Some of your actions make him want to turn away. And sometimes you're so lukewarm, he just wants to vomit you out of his mouth. He didn't want kids like that. He wants kids that he can have good fellowship with. He wants kids that he can have communion with, that he can joy in. He wants kids that he can point out to the devil and say, "Hey, have you considered my servant over here? I got someone I'll point out to you. Do what you want to that man and see what happens." And God had enough faith in his character that, and Job wasn't perfect by any means, but wow, how he honored the Lord and how he shut the devil's mouth. Listen, there's a whole lot more going on here than just your little life and what you've got going on and your little problems. And there are times God is dealing with you and doing things with you and in you and through you in order to bring honor and glory to His name. And isn't that why we're here? Isn't that why we're here, to honor the Lord? So God, He chastens us. When we get to fighting and bickering among ourselves, God's going to chasten us. God doesn't want us fighting and bickering among ourselves. God wants us in unity. God wants us to love one another. In fact, He says that, you know, all men are going to know that you're my disciples by your love one for another. You see, God expects that. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. And here's the results. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's His goal. His goal is so that the fruit of righteousness would come to bear in your life. I was hard on my kids when they were little about certain things. And there was a reason why. It's because I was trying to protect them from some worse things.
Right.
A spanking now is grievous. But it saves from something worse,
yes,
later on down the road. And when you're a parent, you've seen not only the beginning, but the end of a thing. A kid hasn't seen the end of the thing yet. God has seen the beginning and the end. And God's trying to save you for some things. So He's trying to get your attitude right. You know, if you get your attitude right, God can save you from some incredible heartache. There are people that are in jail right now for attitude. Because they got bitter and they got anger and they didn't resolve those things. They didn't take those things to God, and it caused them to do some things, and now they're locked up because of it. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes your family shatters because you won't get right with God. And that ought to strike fear into the heart of all our fathers. Man, you set the spiritual tone for your house, just like Lyndall said. Man, we got to be right. Mamas, you got to be right with God. Hey, kids in school, you're in high school. Let me tell you, you'll never be in high school again. You got to be right with God now. You can't get an attitude. You can't turn your back on God. You can't just walk away from Him and despise His correction, because He needs you right now. Because those kids need an example. The kids you go to school with, they need a role model. They need somebody, their own peers even, that they can look up to. Let me tell you, there is no time in your life. And let me tell you, I got after Lyndall and Mr. Newman, and I kind of made fun of their age and everything a little bit. But let me tell you something. Thank God for godly men. These guys can't afford to go off and do whatever they want. Man, they can't afford to go down here to the watering hole and get themselves a beer after church. They do a lot of damage. Thank God God chastened them when they were young. Thank God God dealt with them. Thank God. And man, I'm telling you, I see Christians struggle. They ought to just give up. I've seen Christians struggle because God's dealing with them on this drinking thing. And I've had Christians argue with me on it, on the idea of social drinking versus this and that. I'll just tell you my opinion right now. I think social drinking is an excuse for sin. You don't need wine. Man, you got Kool-Aid.
Amen.
Just as good. You'll get used to it. It's a lot cheaper, too. But I've had Christians, they get the non-alcoholic beer. Come on, man. Don't pull the wool over our eyes. You don't drink beer because you like the taste. Come on, man. You drink beer because it makes you feel good. And God wants it out. God wants some things out of your life. God wants some things cleaned up in your life. And even here this morning, God's dealing with you on some things. Why? So He can rain on your parade and be ugly to you and just really put the screws to you. No, I'm telling you, He wants the peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life.
Amen.
So don't despise the chastening of the Lord. He gives the advice here in verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. The pity party stops. It stops right now.
Amen.
Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop belittling yourself because of the position that God's put you in life. Stop, you know, giving excuses as to why you can't live for God. Don't hang your head down and say, oh, you know, woe is me and this and that. Life is hard. I understand that. I know. And it's hard sometimes to lift up your head. It's hard sometimes to straighten up your back. But God wants you to do it. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You see, sin does an incredible amount of damage to us. And God doesn't want our paths crooked. He wants our paths straight. God doesn't want you addicted to alcohol. He doesn't want you addicted to alcohol. He wants it to stop. He doesn't want you to have to rely on drugs to have a good time. He wants that stuff to stop. He doesn't want you walking around with a bad attitude. He wants you to have a good attitude, a godly attitude. God wants some things to stop because He wants your paths straight. There is nothing like being clean.
Yes. Amen.
I told that to somebody one time. I was like, man, you don't understand. There is nothing like being clean. When you finally get out of a particular addiction, whatever it is, and there are 100,000 of them that captivate our minds and our hearts, when you can finally escape the clutches of sin and be free, there is nothing like
Amen.
It.
Amen.
I wouldn't go back to the old days for nothing. Sometimes people that I meet up with, they brag, you know, because this woman and that woman and this woman and that woman, thinking that, man, getting all these women is a really great thing. Let me tell you, it is so cool to be able to come home to the same woman every Amen. Night. Every single night. And to lay in my own bed and to know that I'm honoring God. There is nothing like being clean. And I understand we can't be clean totally. I mean, we're always going to have things that we're dealing with. But don't make light of sin. And don't just give up. And don't make light of God's correction. Don't despise it. Don't faint because of it. Realize what it is and what God's actually trying to do in you and through you. And straighten up that back.
Amen.
Lift up those hands.
Amen.
Instead of hanging them down, why don't you lift them up and give praise and honor to the Lord.
Amen.
And thank Him that He loves you so much that He's willing to deal with you on your issues. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, bless this word. Touch our hearts, Lord. Lord, we are so prone to wander, Lord, and we're all guilty of despising Your correction, getting irritated and angry and bent out of shape because of the way that You're dealing with us. Thank You, Lord, for dealing with us as with children. And Lord, help us, Lord, to learn these lessons that You're giving us. Help us, Lord, to change our ways in a way that would please You. Lord, bless Your word to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody in here that is not saved, Lord, that You wouldn't let them alone. Oh, touch their heart and burden them Lord, just don't let them go until they finally come to the place where they trust You and they come to you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll be glad...